Good morning, everybody.
Lovely
to be with you today and to see some of the old faces. The only problem is the old faces are getting older. In fact, somebody said to me when I came in today, "Oh, you're still alive." I want to read a psalm of David's when David was going through a very difficult time in his life, Psalm 11, and it's an interesting psalm. David says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's a question. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals of burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." I believe that this is a prophetic psalm. It was a prophetic psalm in that day and age when David wrote it. Some prophetic writings have two or three meanings and can be for two or three different times. They're double-barreled. Some are for the time in which it was written, but have a double barrel for later on. And I believe that this is a psalm that really is applicable to the day and age in which we are living. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? I don't know what David was going through. Whatever it was bad. And he starts off, he's saying this: "In the Lord I take refuge." That's what David is saying. Then he asks the question, "How can you say to me?" And then he quotes. This is what people are saying to David: "Flee like a bird to your mountain. Fly away. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" End of quote. And David then says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." He's reminding himself that though people are saying, "David, you need to get away. David, you need to run. David, you need to get out of here because they're out to get you. They want to drag you down. They want to pull you down. They want to kill you. So fly away. Flee like a bird to the mountain." And David's refusing. David is reminding them and himself that the Lord is still on the throne. Hallelujah. I believe that the same question can be asked again today. What can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? I never thought that I would live to see the things that I'm seeing today. I got saved 65 years ago. And I never thought that I would see a fraction of what I'm seeing today. I remember many, many years ago, I thought the world was at its worst. Well, I've lived to be proven wrong. I am amazed at how low we're sinking and how deep we're falling. The moral fiber of our societies of the Western world are being eroded, are being destroyed. Our foundations are no longer foundations as this world looks at them. They are sinking sands. They want to destroy what we stand on. They want to destroy what the righteous believe in. Never before have you been targeted like you're targeted today. And I'm talking, I'm glad that you said this is a believer's meeting, because this message is particularly for people here who are believers. And if you're not a believer, get to be one as quick as you can. I'm telling you right now that the arrows are aiming at you. The devil and all his cohorts wants to shut your mouth, to bring you down, so that he will say to you, "Run away, flee. It's too hard to be a Christian, too tough to be a Christian. You go through too much trying to be a Christian in this enlightened day and age when we have science, technology, and all that we need. Why would you want to put your faith in a God who doesn't exist? So the arrows are aiming at us. The violence in this world. I never thought that I would live to see an age where we talk about road rage. Do you know that's never happened before? That's in our day and age. Road rage. When there's so many angry, upset, discontented people out there that they haven't got patience even on the roads. And they tell me it's the same now on the Swan River. There's rage on the Swan River because people drink and they use their boats, and if they get too close to each other, they get angry. The same thing is happening. People in this day and age, and no matter how much we legislate against things, and how do you know we've really trying our hardest to legislate against racial discrimination? But you know what? It's still there. There's many things we've tried to legislate against, but it's still there. Because people are trying to legislate good living, right living, and they don't realize that the Bible already did it through Moses. God legislated. And what happened? We failed. Because you can't legislate against sin. Sin cannot be rationalized or worked out. Sin is something that is a cancer eating at the human spirit that we have no answer for at all. And you can't legislate. So you're living in a day and age when people want to bring you down. They want to laugh at you, mock you, ridicule you, and say how stupid you are. So many people out there today would say, why are those people in church? How stupid. Do they still don't realize how stupid they are? Your foundations, the moral fiber of our society is being eroded. Our foundations are being destroyed. I never thought I'd live to see it. I feel sorry for our young people. I thank God for them. But I tell you what you're going through and what you're going to go through, it's going to be bad. I'm telling you, it's going to be bad. You know, a lot of people ask me about the signs of the times and is Jesus coming again because of the one world government of this, that, and all sorts of things. All sorts of rubbish people talk. And I tell you what I say to them. I say what really is a sign of the time. Jesus himself said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Why did God bring judgment on the earth in the first place? It was because of sin. It was because the foundations had been destroyed. And it's because God hated what he was seeing. And Jesus said, that's how it's going to be. If you want to know when I'm coming, don't look for the 666. Don't look for this. That. Just look at what is happening around you. Look at the moral fiber around you. That we are turning into it's all right. I'm convinced that when Noah preached for 120 years in building that ark, of course he didn't get one convert. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness, not one convert. Not one. Because the people had justified what they were doing, felt that what they were doing was okay, right, move God out of the scene, and you can do anything. So their foundations were destroyed. God stepped in. Thank God that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because if he didn't, you won't be here now. Noah found grace. But I'm telling you, if you want to know when he's coming, just look around you. Look at the signs of the times. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we're in the last days. I'm convinced of it with all of my heart. I really am. What can the righteous do when our foundations are being destroyed? Now, I've started off pretty well, haven't I? That's only the introduction. And you're already looking scared and terrified. what's going to come? Well, I've got the most simplest message for you. There's 3 points I want to bring out. Very important. When you live in this day and age, when everything around you is eroding, when you have the finger pointed at you because you are a Christian, when that happens, can I say the first thing? There's 3 things. There's many things you can do when the foundations have been destroyed, but I've chosen 3 that I want to talk about. The first one is very simple. Stay close to God.
Amen.
Don't give up on God. I'm reading a book at the moment. Well, I've read it once. I'm reading it again. It's so good. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Beautiful title. It's a title that got me, and I read it. And it's confirmed much of what I've said before, because when I've looked at atheism, and I have looked at it, I've looked at all things, I've studied all things, and I've tried my hardest to understand where the atheists come from. I've tried. But I find it would take more faith for me to believe in atheism than to be a Christian. It isn't harder to believe in God. It's harder not to believe in God. See, they say, the atheists, that all that there is just came about from the Big Bang and from random mutations of genes. I mean, atheism and evolutionists actually state we human beings are just mutations. You wasn't planned. You wasn't designed. The way you are now was not by design. The way you are now is by mutation. You're a mutant. That's what they're saying. Friends, that's true. That's what's being taught in our colleges and universities. That we evolved from the lower form of life and we evolved by random mutation of the genes. They say that the Big Bang caused it all. But there was nothing before the Big Bang, but the nothing that was there before the Big Bang, the nothing caused the Big Bang to be something. That's what they say. Do you know, if you study science, there's 2 interesting things in science. When science stays in fact, with the factual things, it confirms the Bible. When science moves out of fact into theory, it argues against the Bible. Let me just say this. The Big Bang is a theory. Did you hear that? It's not taught like that, but it is. Evolution is a theory. They have never, ever yet proved evolution. They have done multiple millions of tests with various chemicals because they believe that life came from a mixture of chemicals that were all there, which are still all there now, and life sprung forth. They've tried it and they can't produce it. Is that interesting? Because only God gives life. And they say that nothing caused everything. One of the laws of science is cause and effect. Cause and effect. And in science, if there's an effect, it means there's been a cause. And in science, proven science, the cause is always greater than the effect. Just let that sink in. This is science that's been proven. Cause and effect. Cause is always greater than the effect. Well, let's look at the Big Bang. They say it happened so many billions of years ago, and they have tried to break down within a fraction of a second what happened after the Big Bang. Incidentally, they don't know what the Big Bang was. They don't. They don't know where it was, and they don't know what it was, but it was a Big Bang. That's what we call it. Because they say, for want of better words. So they're going to describe something in detail to you that they don't know. Come on. It's all theory. Within milliseconds, they can tell you what had happened and what was starting to form. In this incredible something explosion, that just cast out everything we see, the billions of stars, the billions of galaxies, the trillions of stars, because there's billions and billions of galaxies, massive, huge, great big things, all came from a big bang, that they will tell you in milliseconds it was beginning to form all that it is. What caused the big bang? What was the cause? What exploded that caused all this? Nothing. That's what they said. Nothing. Nothing. Because there was nothing there. And if there's nothing there, nothing caused it. So that breaks down scientific jargon that cause is always bigger than the effect. So I heard this scientist talking not so many months ago saying, look, we've got to stop saying that there was nothing because, you know, the Big Bang came from nothing, because it didn't. You can't just... Things can't come from nothing, because if there's nothing, there is nothing. The only thing that nothing can create is nothing. Now, you know that, don't you? You're not a scientist. Exactly. You don't have letters behind your name, but you know that. And this scientist was saying, what probably happened, in all probability, is that space, which, by the way, didn't exist, and they'll tell you this, there was no space or time before the Big Bang, because there was... You're getting it. Nothing. So they say, what happened was that nothing compressed. There was such a compression of the nothingness that the Big Bang happened. Give me a break. I understand you can compress water, you can compress oil, you can compress gases, you can compress lots of things, but you can't compress nothing because there's nothing to compress. I'm telling you what the scientists are saying. Stay close to God. And don't ever ask the question, where did God come from? Because the moment you start asking that question, you're asking the wrong question. You may ask the question, where did the earth come from? Where did the universe come from? Where did the cosmos come from? Where did I come from? You may ask that question, but don't ask where God comes from, because if God came from something, he's not God. If God was created, he can't be God. Science tells you that space and time never used to exist. Well, our God is outside of space and time. He is the eternal, self-existing, ever-present one. Your God is real, and in your heart you know it. And I look at the Bible and I think, well, the Bible doesn't go into great detail about explaining about an atheist. It just says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Full stop. Not the great educated, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you're doubting God, be careful, you're becoming a fool. Don't doubt him. He's there, he's real. And I'm telling you this, stay close to him. If you're a Christian, stay close to God. In fact, come closer to God. A lot of people in their praying say, oh God, come close to me. I hear it many times. Come to us, Lord. Come close to us. Well, God can't come any closer than he's already come. He sent his son Jesus into the world. He came into the world to live for us and to die for us. And then he sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, into the world. The Holy Spirit is not up there. The Holy Spirit is here. God is here. God is near. God is here. God is near. God is here. God is near. And I hear Christians say, oh God, come to me. Come close to me. I feel like God's shouting at them, I am. Stupid. I am. You see, James says, you draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Why? Because he's already here. He's not trillions of kilometers away. He's here. God's just saying, come to me. Come on, let your faith come to me. Well, my faith finds it easier to come to God than to go to the Big Bang. Because I still haven't got round nothing. Because I'm a bit more than nothing.
Amen.
Just take a look at me. I'm an incredible creation. My eyes can see, my ears can hear. My body is working. I've never seen my heart, but it keeps working. Just keeps functioning. Do you know what I found out not so long back? And I didn't realize this. In the 1990s, because, you know, the Bible often talks about the heart and the mind. And when it talks about the heart of man is deceitful and wicked, desperately wicked, who can know it? We've often said, well, that's figure talking. It's not talking about the heart. The heart's a pump. It's talking about the mind. It's the mind it's talking. Well, in the 1990s, scientists discovered that there are neuro cells in the heart, and they've counted at least 40,000. You have 40,000 brain cells in your heart. This has been scientifically proved. Your heart can feel. Your heart can be moved. In fact, people who've had heart transplants, they've gone back and looked and studied and discussed, and they found that many people's lifestyle has changed through a heart plant. Some people are even thinking a little bit differently than they thought before. Why? Because they've had somebody's heart put in them with neuro cells, with brain cells that belong to that person. I'm telling you right now that you are wonderfully and fearfully made. You got a brain and you got a heart that feels. That did not happen by a chance. That was not just a random mutation. And I get angry when they tell me I'm nothing but a random mutation. My eyes can see, and they say, your eyes can see because you're a mutant. It wasn't planned for you to have eyesight. It wasn't planned for you to have brains. And how many of you know you've got thoughts? And not one of you know where they are. Well, they've looked. They've cut brains open to try and see where are all these thoughts. They can't find them. And you think how many thoughts you've got and how much memory you have, how it would more than compete with any computer. You've got it. Come on, you're a clever person. I can't get down amongst you yet, can I? Because I've got that camera on me. Ugh, I want to get down there. I want to see the whites of your eyes. Because this is good preaching. You hear me? You are wonderfully and fearfully made by the hand of God. And He breathed in you His own life. He breathed and man became a living spirit. You have spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Stay close to God. Do you hear me? Stay close to God. Get closer to Him. Talk to Him. Sing to Him. Not just on a Sunday morning. Thank God. That was wonderful praise and worship this morning. You're right. The presence of God is here. I was feeling that. But hey, you can do that on a Monday morning. Not too many of you sure of that, are you? You can do it on a Monday morning, on the way to work, on the way to school. You can still praise God. Amen. So that's my first thought, stay close to God. When the foundations have been destroyed, stay close to God. Don't join the other mob, stay close to God. Stay close to God, because He's real and He loves you and He cares for you and He wants a relationship with you. If you want a relationship with God, come near to Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found, Isaiah said. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near, because a time will come when you won't be able to do that if you walk away from Him. Don't walk from God. And if some of you Christians here this morning are walking from God and spending less time with God than you did, less of God in your thoughts than they were, you're stupid. You're stupid, because nothing else can save you but the hand of God. Amen. Nothing, 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 nothing. And the second thing we need to do, and some of you are going to get upset with this one. The second thing, stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Bible. Now, if I was to say to you, how many of you have got a Bible? All of you would put your hands up. In fact, not only have you got it in form like this, you've got it on there. Thank God that people gave their lives so that you can have the Bible on there. People died horrible deaths so that Christians could read the Bible in their own language, whatever nation they're in. And we have it. How many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you got it on your phone? Just let me see. Vast majority. Now, are you ready to get upset now? Because I'm going to upset you. You've got it there, but how many of you really read it? I'll tell you what else you got on there. Facebook. And some of you haven't got that. You've got the other things. What are the Instagram and all the other rubbish. You've got them on there. I've got them on. And I guarantee, listen to this, and if this hurts, let it hurt. I really feel God this morning in this place. If you're reading Facebook more than the Bible, you're stupid. Because the Facebook won't get you to heaven. The Facebook won't wash away your sins. In fact, I've got some bad news for you. But I think it's good news. But it's bad for you, some of you anyway. There's no Facebook in heaven. There's no iPhones in heaven. No computers in heaven. No TVs in heaven. In fact, when you go to heaven, this is going to hurt some of you as well, you can't take anything with you. Your clothes, those clothes you got on, they're not going to be in heaven. If suddenly the rapture comes, we're gone. You won't have, all your jewelry is down here for somebody else to pick up. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You can't take your house, your car, your yacht, whatever you've got. You can't take it with you. And thank God you can't take your MasterCard. Isn't that a blessing? Well, it's a blessing for some of you because you've got a lot on there. So you can't take it with you. The only two things that I can think of that you can take to heaven. One is people that you've led to the Lord. And the other thing is the Word of God. Because it tells us, the Bible says, His Word lives and abides forever. The Bible's going to be in heaven. I don't know what version it is. I've got a feeling it won't be the King James Version. Unless we speak English up there. And there's a lot of people who disagree with me and say, no, we don't speak English. In heaven, we speak French. Or we speak Russian. I don't know what language we'll speak in heaven. I don't know what language the Bible will be in heaven, but I know it'll be there for us to read. And for the whole eternity, the Bible will exist because you will be receiving things throughout eternity from the Bible that you never saw down here. It will take eternity to give you a full revelation of God's Word. God's Word is something powerful. Some people say to me, I've read it. I've read that. I say to them, no, you haven't. You've looked at it. You haven't read it, studied it. You haven't imbibed it. You haven't taken it in. You know what we've got to do? We've got to get into the Word of God more in this day and age in which we live. And let me just say, you say, oh, people laugh at you when you talk about the Bible. So they do. So what? This Bible that you've got in your hand has been discredited, outlawed, chopped up, burned. They've tried everything in their power to get rid of this Word. And guess what? They can't do it. Because nearly all of you who put your hands up, you got that on, even on your phone. They can't get rid of it. They can't get rid. Do you know why? Because it's God's Word. And you know, it's come down to us without a lot of help from the world. In fact, it's come down to us without any help from the world. One of the great newspaper guys, I've forgotten his name at the moment, he bought up the rights for the NIV version, that which I've read to you now. The 1984 NIV is what I read. But he bought the rights to it. He bought the copyright to it. He's not a Christian, but he bought it because he knows he's going to make money. Because he knows that the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world today. Come on. That is a fact. They've lied about the Bible. They've tried to discredit it. They've tried to put it down. They've tried to make you look a fool because you're reading this. I'm telling you, communists have tried everything they can to discredit the Bible, but it's still the best-selling book in the world today. Hallelujah. Come on. And I told you the last time I was with you when I was preaching, but I've got to say it because I think it fits in well with what I'm saying now. I believe God's got a wonderful sense of humor. I remember being a young Christian preaching outside in England, outside in the marketplace. He used to take me a little box here, stand on it, and get people to come and listen to me. I used to preach with my Bible. And they used to give you ecklers then. People used to stand out and ask you questions and shout you down. This communist guy said to me, and this was in the early 1960s, and this communist guy says, it's rubbish what you're preaching. I said, I'm preaching from the Bible. It's rubbish and it's dying. He said, let me tell you this. He said, I'm a communist. And by the year 2000, communism will rule the world and there will be no Bibles left. That's what he said. He was really shouting me down. By the year 2000, communism will rule the world and there'll be no Bible. There'll be no religion. Well, the year 2000 came and went. If that guy was here today, I'd go, I would, because I tell you what, we've gone past it. It's still the best-selling book in the world. Hallelujah. And what has happened to communism? Bankrupt.
Amen.
When you start to deny God, you become bankrupt. And you say, oh, what about communist China? Don't talk to me about communist China. Communist China isn't communist. There's as much discrepancy in China is any other country in the world. There's the rich and the filthy rich and the poor and the beggars. This is communist China, friend, I'm talking about. It's just an ideology that they put up there to use to their own ends and their own good. Come on.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
China is asking trillions of dollars along with India for money from the world so they can help with the climate control. They said, we're a poor country. They've got one of the strongest military powers on earth. They'll pour the money into that, but not. They want you to pay for the rest. Come on. Communism, bankrupt.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That was a good point, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And what's more, you can buy Bibles in China.
Amen.
They also realized you can make money out of Bibles. So China prints Bibles in many different languages and sells them because there's money in it. Hasn't God got a wonderful sense of humor? Come on, come on. Give him a big round of applause. Thank you, Lord. Your greatest enemy of atheism and communism is printing your word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If some of you look at me like you don't believe, I'm telling you the truth. It's not a joke. It's true what I'm telling you. They print Bibles in China. This is God's book. It's God's word. It is truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Glory to God. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And if you don't read your Bible, you're stupid. True. Because that's where you find truth. God's truth, God's word for you. The Bible tells us all that God is, tells us about ourselves, tells us about our enemy. The Bible is love letters also to Christians. You read the Bible, you're reading a love letter from God to yourself, from Jesus to you. It's a wonderful book. It's a marvelous book. It's a glorious book. It's a beautiful book. When I became a Christian, I couldn't read or write hardly. I knew I'd got to read the Bible. I bought myself a Bible at the age of 15 when I got saved, and I started teaching myself to read from the King James Version. I learned to read from reading the Bible. I kept reading and reading and reading. Can I say this? That in 65 years, there's not a day gone by that I've not read the Word of God. I'd sooner read the Bible than eat food. Now, I like food. Don't get me wrong. In fact, I'm a pretty good guy when it comes to lots of things, but I do have an addiction. And I do have an addiction for food. I've tried to break it, but I can't. Don't look at me so serious. You've all got an addiction for food. You won't think of going a day without eating, but you'll go a day without reading the Word, or two, or four, or a week, or a month. Some of you have not read your Bible for a long time. Shame on you. And don't go complaining to God when you don't read His Word. You ain't got nothing to complain about. Gone quiet, Lord, hasn't it? I think some people are getting really, let's use the word, convicted. I hope you are. I hope if you're not a Bible reader, you're feeling pretty bad now. Not bad at me, but bad at yourself. Don't feel bad at me. Don't you shoot the messenger. Come on. I'm telling you what the Bible tells you we should be doing. We should stay close to God. We should read the Word. And the third one. You ready for the third one? If you didn't like that one, you're not going to like this. Are you ready for it?
Yes. Oh.
So the first one was stay close to God. Second one, stay in His Word. Are you ready for the third one? Keep going to church.
Amen.
What? Keep going to church. Let me tell you something about church. It's God's idea. It's not man's idea. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's His. Be careful what you say about the church. Be very careful what you say about the church. Now, I know that He didn't put the designs on the front of the church like Baptist, Church of Christ, and all these. But the church is His. The simple word church simply means called out ones, ecclesia, the called out ones. And I've heard people give up on church so much. And the reasons they give are all sorts. Well, don't like the pastor. Don't like some other people. Besides, the hypocrites that go there. Well, of course they are, because they're people. People say, I'm looking. There's so many people in Perth now traveling around looking for a church. There are hundreds of churches. Oh, no. I'm looking for the church. What they mean is they're looking for the perfect church. And some of you are here and you think, I'll find the perfect church. But let me just tell you something. Stop. This church isn't perfect. And the reason I know it's not perfect is because you're here. Can't be perfect while you're here. Now, in God's eyes, it's perfect through the blood of Jesus. But, I mean, if I was to say to you today, look, I've got a dear friend of mine in hospital, and you know this guy, will you go visit him? And you say, oh, I don't want to go to hospital, visit him. Now, they're all sick people in hospital. Well, yeah. You wouldn't expect to go to a hospital and find people healthy, would you? You wouldn't think, I'm going to hospital today. I don't like visiting hospitals. You know why I don't like visiting? Because of all the sick people there. I don't like it. But I don't think to myself, I want to find a hospital where there's no sick people. Come on.
Amen.
That's as stupid as you saying, I want to find a church that's perfect. Oh, give me a break, will you? In fact, all you people here, if it wasn't for God and the salvation of Jesus, you probably won't be mixing together. You're not mixing with these people because you've chosen to. Jesus saved you and brought you into His church. You're stuck with it. And whether you like my preaching or not today, doesn't matter. You're stuck with me. And let me tell you this. Jesus loves me. You might think to yourself, I don't know why. You might think that. But He does, and I'll tell you something, Jesus loves you. So get used to it, will you? I'm part of the church. You're part of the church. We're to love one another, care for one another. One of the things I like about this church is that it's a down-to-earth, grassroots church. You see, people could come in here, and some strange people do come in here. Most of them are strange. But then again, Pastor David's and Rochelle's pastoring this church in Gosnells. I pastored in Armidale. Well, I want to tell you, that was rough. If Gosnells is... When I was in Armidale, I want to tell you, a lot of flakes were in that church. And there's flakes here. Doesn't matter. Because He is in the business of saving and healing people. See, just like you wouldn't go to a hospital because, oh, I don't want to go there because they're all sick people. That would be stupid. Well, you come to church, don't expect it to be perfect, but you try your hardest to get along with everybody there. And listen to this. This is going to upset you. If you've pointed your finger at me this morning and you think I don't like him, well, be careful because you're pointing at Jesus. Because he does like me. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not. I'm far from it. I know you don't. You find that very hard to understand. Some of you looked at me just now and thought, "Oh, what a lovely man he is. Oh, I could listen to him for hours. Oh." But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to upset you. I'm not perfect. But I hope that every day, in every way, I'm getting better all the time. Through the blood of Jesus. Now, there is a wonderful truth that already, in God's eyes, I'm perfect. When God sees me, he doesn't see my imperfections. I do. You do. Just like when you look in the mirror. All of you, let me take a good look at you now. Yeah, I'm going to make a statement now. You've all looked in the mirror before you came out. You got up this morning, and you didn't just walk into the bathroom like this and thought, wow, man, what am I looking at? You didn't do that. Most of you stumbled into the bathroom, could hardly walk. You look at the mirror, you think, oh, what is that? And then you go to work, don't you? You know, you get all this stuff out and you make yourself look pretty. Well, let me tell you this. In the eyes of God, he sees you pretty. Pretty good. Pretty whole. Pretty righteous. He looks at you and he thinks, you're terrific. We look in the mirror and we think, Lord, what is happening? David mentioned that I played squash with him on only my... I'm not going to do it again. I haven't played for about 8 years, but I thought I've been stupid. I thought I'd play. And instead of going there playing these two and thinking, I'll just take it easy, it'll knock around. I wanted to win. Because have you found something out about the Warwicks? Yeah. They're very competitive. Incredibly competitive. Well, I wanted to win, so I went all out. I'm still suffering. I got up this morning and got out of bed. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, aches and pains. You know what I'm saying? As you get older, you young people, you've got this to go through. I look around at some beautiful young people here. You won't be beautiful forever. These handsome young men, you won't be handsome forever. In fact, you're here. You've got a nice head of hair. That's a lovely... Somebody showed me a photograph the other day of me, a few years ago, handing out a certificate to somebody gone through our Bible college. And the photograph showed me of rich... thick black hair all over. Sideburn. Who said really? Yes, it's true. Is that right? Those old ones that were at Armadale, do you remember when I had that beautiful black hair? Do you remember? Yeah. Question is, where did it go? Where is it? You know, when you stop and think about it, as you get older, things fall off. And also, things grow where they shouldn't. Have you noticed that? But do you know, in God's eyes, when God looks at you now, he sees you in a perfected form. Did you hear me? He sees you through the eyes of Jesus, through the blood, and he sees you perfected. He sees your spirit saved, he sees your soul saved, and he sees your body transformed. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to become sons of God. That's what it says. We already, in God's eyes, have a new body. And right now, you've got a new home. Just about finished. Just about ready for you right now. So I'm telling you now, in God's eyes, you're pretty good. So don't call the church. Don't mock the church. Don't laugh at the church. Don't ridicule the church. Please don't do that, because it belongs to Jesus, not you. The church doesn't belong to Pastor David and Rochelle. It's not theirs. They're just looking after it for him. You all, myself included, we belong to him. So I'm going to keep going to church. And all of you online now, let me just say this. I understand when people get sick and they can't go. I understand that. I also understand when people have to work shifts and certain things happen or certain family matters happen that prevent you from coming. I understand that. But if you could possibly be at church this morning, you should have been here. If you're not at church because you slept in or you didn't feel like it, shame on you. This is the best place for you. This is where we meet one another, build one another up, and encourage one another, where we strengthen one another, where we can see we're not perfect, but it doesn't matter. And things will be said that you won't like and that will hurt you, and that's human. But we don't look at that. We look at the Word, we look at our Jesus, and we say, he's changing me. I am a work of grace. In my eyes, I'm not yet finished. In his eyes, he can see the future, so I am. But in my eyes, I'm not yet finished. He's still working on me. And some of you, I can look at you and say, he's got a lot of work to do on some of you. But he's doing it. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't finished.
Amen.
Don't call the church. Don't pull the church down.
Amen.
Listen to this. I've been a Christian for 65 years. I'm not boasting when I say this, but this is how important. I knew I'd got to get a Bible and read it. And I knew I'd got to go to church. In 65 years, and believe me, I've had a rough, tough tumble of a life in the early days. Before I came in the ministry, I was working hard. Kids trying to get through university, working hard. Know what it is to have nothing. Know what it is to be poor. Know what it is to have absolutely nothing. But in 65 years, I can count on one hand the number of times I didn't go to church. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that because I believe in the church. Have I always wanted to go to the church? No. Were there times when I really would have preferred to stay and look at that cricket match or like footy match? There's been times, but I say no. I'm going to the house of the Lord because, as David said, that's where we come and praise and give blessing to our God. That's where we come and give this little bit of time, the best to him, where we praise and worship him and where we can hear his word. Amen. Now, how many of you think that was a good message this morning? Hang on, hands down, hands down. Some of you didn't put your hands up then. Okay, I'm going to preach for another 30 minutes. I believe it was a good message, not because it was eloquent, but because it was from the heart of God. Your foundations are being destroyed, and God says, stay close to me. Stay in my word and keep going to church. You'll come through. You'll come through. Let the foundations crumble around you. You stand tall for Jesus Christ. Some of you are going through some tough times. I wanted a bit of a laugh this morning. I just want to bring this word to I want you to go out of it better than you came in. But I know some of you are going through tough times. Some of you are hard times. Some of you are struggling financially. Some of you are struggling with sickness in your body. Some of you are struggling in marriage situations or family situations. I know that, and God knows it. He knows it, and he wants to help you as much as he possibly can, but he loves you. Now, in closing, if I've said something this morning that brought conviction, not offense. We're Christians. We're not going to get offended, but we will get convicted. If you feel I'm not reading the word like I should, I'm not drawing close to God like I should, I've walked away a little bit. I've backed off. I've looked at the world and think, look, everybody around me seems to be getting on so well in spite of all the bad things that are happening. So much is happening. I'm backing off. Don't. Don't. Ask God to reopen your spiritual eyes to see the world in which you're living and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to come closer. I want to read your word more. I want to come and fellowship more with your people. I want to do that because this is what you've laid down for me, that I can stand firm and tall for you. And because a lot of you do this, do you know what you're doing because of this? You're helping to do, and I heard it again this morning, you're reaching out to this community. God bless you. because you're in the Word, because you're close to God, and because you believe in the power of the church, you're reaching out. That's the natural thing that comes of this. You reach out. You reach out. You touch people. The woman poured that beautiful ointment on the head of Jesus. She reached out to Jesus. And you are pouring ointment on the heads of many people around here. Street people. Unwanted, unloved, uncared for. You're reaching them because you believe in church. You believe in the Word. And you believe in coming close to God. I've got just a couple of minutes left and I'm going to close. But I just want to pray for people here who feel, God, you've spoke to me today through John. And I wasn't expecting it. But yes, I'm not reading the Word like I should. I spend more time in Facebook than I do in the book. I know what he's saying. And I'm sorry. I want to change that if I can. If God's speaking to you, just raise your hand so I can see it. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Raise your hands. Don't be afraid. Doesn't matter what people think. Quite a few of you have raised your hand. Good. Just stand. Stand up just now. All those who raise their hand, you stand. I'm going to pray for you. And any other that needs to be in on this, amen? Amen. That lady there, God wants to do something incredible in your life. Let me just come down just for a second. You. He wants to do something incredible in your life. He wants to bring a new experience into your life that you've never even experienced before. A new type of closeness and sensitivity with him that you've not experienced. So as I pray, God's going to do something wonderful in you. Forgiveness is going to flow and a sense of sensitivity to God is going to come. It's going to happen. I just know it's going to happen. And for all of us, I'm praying for you, but I believe there should be more people standing. I honestly do. But that's up to you. That's between you and God. But I'm going to say it just one more time. If you feel that you have pulled off in some areas and you're sorry, get on your feet now before I start this prayer. Come on, don't stay sitting down, because God sees you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God sees. I'm just a mouthpiece for God, but God's looking at your heart. He's looking at your sensitivity. He's looking at that. Thank you. If anybody else needs to stand, stand just now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close. Thank you, thank you. God bless you. Father, you see all these people standing in your presence just now. Lord, you know exactly what they're going through. You know exactly what is surrounding them in this life. And you see the foundations more clearer than we do, Lord, that's being destroyed. But Father, we're standing on you. We know that the Lord is in his temple. And so for each person standing now, I pray whatever it is that you've spoken to them about and brought conviction, I pray they'll go from this place and put it right. I pray if they need to read the Word, they'll get it out and start reading it more. If they need to draw close to you, Lord, throughout this day, they'll be doing that. And if they need to fellowship more and be involved in your church, I pray they will be. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done in this place and through these people. May your blessing and peace be upon them all, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.